Amen. Let's look in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're going to begin reading in verse 22. I'm going to share a message entitled A Stirring Question. In your bulletin, there was a flyer about our couples retreat. Be sure to take that. Make sure you get signed up out in the foyer. And so you'll be ready to go this fall. And we have Rand Hummel and his wife coming to be speakers. And I know it's going to be a great time together. So make sure you get signed up for that. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. And it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him, awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the waves and water, and they obey him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. We're thankful for just the opportunity to gather around the communion table. And Lord, what a great memorial service that we can have, rejoicing in the fullness of the blessings of know that we're saved and going to heaven because of Christ's death, burial, resurrection. I'm thankful, Lord, that we can study the Word of God together and we can allow the Spirit of God to be our teacher and guide through the Word. So help us this morning to be able to make some very practical applications into our life. May we just really be sensitive to the leading of God in fulfilling His will in each of us, Lord. And certainly we would pray, Lord, if there's anyone with us this morning who's not sure they're saved, I pray they would be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they would come and receive Christ as their Savior. And so we pray for your blessing on the preaching of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text verse is verse 25. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. We certainly know the story here. It's a very simple story. As Jesus is ministering with his disciples, he decides that they should go across the lake onto the other side. And as they're sailing across the lake, he goes to sleep, and a great storm comes up. And as the storm comes up, the boat is tossed to and fro, and it's filling up with water. The disciples feel that they're about ready to perish, so they wake the Lord up, and Jesus gets up, and he speaks power when he says for the seas to be calm and for the winds to cease, and it comes to pass as he so stated. They were filled with fear in the situation that they were in, but when they saw what Jesus did, they wondered in their hearts, what manner of man is this? And he was something that they had not seen before. His power was something they'd not experienced before. And they were stirred with the reality about this person, Jesus Christ, is different than any other person that I've encountered. A stirring question. The question is simply is this, what manner of person are you? And we come in contact with people every day. And when people watch you, do they see something different in your life? Does your life stir them to want to know about the Christian life? And when Jesus demonstrated his power and his ability to control the nature that was around him, it stirred the disciples to want to know more about who he was and his life that he was demonstrating. And I think in a practical way that we're supposed to live our life in a way that people see something different in us. Are they stirred to know more about God? And when they look at you, they talk to you, and you say you're a Christian, does your life shine in a way that it causes them to want to know more about what it means to be a Christian? Are they stirred to acknowledge that is something really is different about you? And it isn't that you're weird, amen, but rather it's because of the fact that you are people of faith. You're walking with God, you're trusting the Lord, And certainly as Pastor Dewan is saying this morning, we live in light of the reality that we've been born again. And because we live in the reality of being born again, there is something that is different about us. And I remember my sister-in-law got saved because she called my wife when we were in Bible college and just simply said, you and Michael are always happy. No matter what, you don't have any money. You don't have anything, but you're always rejoicing in the Lord. And she said this, I'll never forget what she said. She said, I don't know what you have, but I want it. And so when people look at you, do they stand in amazement? Do they stand in a spirit of wonder? What is it this person has? What makes them different? And certainly the life of Christ, the power of Christ, stirred the disciples to want to know what kind of a man was he? What manner of man is this? So a stirring question. I want to just look at some things, practical things, about how we can live our Christian life to create in others a wonder about who we are, what our faith is, and how God directs our life. And so first of all, I thought of this, are you a Bible Christian? And, you know, today in the world in which we live, people do not hold the Bible as being absolute authority and truth. And I know we had our basketball tournament this weekend, and I had put a note, introductory note to the teams when I gave the coaches, and on the letter I said, there will be no questioning the refs, there will be no the negative comments about the refs, because they're the ones that are on authority on that court. And I was sitting there watching a game, and the family started yelling and hollering about the ref and everything. I rebuked them. I told them, whoa, stop that. You don't do that. That ref is the absolute authority on that court. What he calls is it. But we live in a world today where people don't even want to say the word of God is the absolute authority. We live in a world today where people don't live. They say they're a Christian, but they don't live in light of the authority of the word of God. And so are you a Bible Christian? Does the Bible mean something powerful to you? And is it life transforming to you in how you approach the Bible? And I thought about this. If a Bible Christian is one who knows that he's saved, do you know that you're saved this morning? And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And a Bible Christian understands that you must be born again. I went to church for 27 years and was never born again. I went to church for 27 years and he never told me how to be saved. And the reality is when I heard for the first time that Jesus came into this world to die for sinners, but specifically for me, it impacted my life. And I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I can testify that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I can witness to the fact that you can know that you're saved because I want to live according to what the Bible says. People say, you can't know that you're saved. Yes, you can, because the Word of God says that you can know you're saved. So a Bible Christian is one who knows that he's saved. He's not guessing about it. He's not hoping about it. He's not unsure about it. He knows that he's saved and he's going to heaven. You say, why are you stressing that so strong? Because I've talked to a lot of people who say they're Christians. And when I ask them, do you know 100% sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Well, I'm not really sure. Well, how can you say you're a Christian and not be sure that you're going to heaven? You need to be saved. I remember once I was witnessing this lady and I said something about, are you a Christian? And she said, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. And I said, well, amen, when did you get born again? She said, oh, wait a minute. I'm not that born again stuff. And I was like, ma'am, the Bible says except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So a Bible Christian is someone who holds to the reality that you can know that you're saved because we base it on what God has said. But not only that, but he is one who knows and is conscious of the Holy Spirit in him. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And the Christian, a Bible Christian, lives in light of the reality. You know that the Spirit of God is always in you. Wherever you go, you're taking the Spirit of God with you. And whatever you do, you're taking the Holy Spirit with you.
And so we are the temple in which the Spirit of God lives. And Paul even goes on and then states in 1 Corinthians 3, and whosoever defileth the temple of God, him will God destroy. And so a Bible Christian was living in light of the reality that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit that I am supposed to live a clean, holy life, because this is the place where the Spirit of God dwells. And so he knows then his conscience of the Holy Spirit in him. A Bible Christian is also one who is devoted to the Word of God daily. And for you might be a Christian, you might be born again, but a Bible Christian is committed to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so you are a consistent student in the Word of God. You just don't carry your Bible to church, and then when you go home, you set it down and never touch it again all week long. A Bible Christian is concerned about what does the Bible say, and how can I study it, and how can I apply it, and how can I make the Bible relevant in my life as I read through it. I want to rightly divide the word of truth. And so you're a student of the word daily because of the fact you know the Bible is the final authority for faith and practice. Now, many people will say the Bible is the final authority for faith, but then when it comes to practice, they say, well, the culture has changed. And may I say, that's what the problem is. We're allowing the culture to impact us more than we're allowing the Word of God to impact us. And we need to become good, sound students of the Word of God. Why? Because I want somebody to look at me and say, man, there's something different about you. Man, that Bible really means a lot to you. That Bible has really impacted your life. And then I can use the Bible and share the Word of God to help others come to faith in Christ. So I think a stirring question ought to be in reference to your commitment to the Word of God, the Bible, a Bible Christian. I think we can become a stirring question or a life as a separated Christian. And separation just means sanctified or sanctification. It means to be set apart. In other words, God sanctifies us. He removes us from our sin, and he places us in fellowship with him. So it's a twofold aspect of sanctification is removal from and commitment to. And so we need to be a separated Christian. So what does that mean? It means what people say will not hinder your walk with God. It's amazing to me how many times Christians get offended so easy because somebody says something about their Christianity. The reality is Jesus said you will have persecution, you will have troubles, you will have trials in this world. But wait a minute, a Bible Christian is a separated Christian that is committed to the Lord, and it doesn't matter what anybody says about you. You're going to stay separated unto your God. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 11, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Oh, wait a minute. We don't look at that and say, boy, I need to rejoice. I mean, I'm a blessed person when somebody reviles me. No. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be put trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And so a separated Christian is one who has so removed themselves from the world that they are committed to Christ and Christ alone, so it doesn't matter what anybody says about me. We understand that they're not going to comprehend what our life is. We understand that they will get offended by your life when you try to live a holy testimony before the world and before others. And so, wait a minute, I'm not going to be moved because somebody gets upset with me. I'm not going to give up on my Christianity because somebody says something smart-alecky towards me. When I got saved, I'm going to tell you, my wife and I took all kinds of ridicule when we got saved. From friends of ours, from family members. I mean, people ripped us apart verbally. But I know this, I got saved, and when I got saved, God changed my life. And I realized this, that I got to make a decision. And am I going to live a life separated unto God, or am I going to allow myself to be drawn back into the world? See, a separated Christian lives a life that is confusing to people. They say, what manner of person are you? That doesn't make any sense. You know, people are talking about you. People are ridiculing you. People are mocking you. But yet you still walk with God. Now, well, that's what a Christian is, that lives their life separated unto the Lord. Notice not only what their separated Christian, what people say will not hinder your walk with God, but you're concerned about what God thinks of you. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It really is more important for us to be concerned about what God thinks about our life than what the world thinks about our life. It really is more important for us to live our life in a way that's pleasing to God than it is to be pleasing to the world. You know what? I've tried to please the world, and in the end, when they don't need you anymore, they dump you. But I'm thankful the Lord's always with us. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us, and now I'm going to live my life to please Him. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I was just dealing with a child this week, and I was dealing with the disobedience to the parents, and I just said this, you need to realize this, when you obey your parents, you please God. And so a separated Christian is one who is concerned about living their life in a way that they please God and are not concerned about what other people think about them. But they're also willing to separate from their will to God's will. Jesus Christ, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying to his Father, he was about ready to be crucified. He said, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Then he said this, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The most important thing that you can do as a Christian is to live in light of fulfilling the will of God for your life. Do you know what the will of God is for your life? Have you ever asked God what is the will, his will for your life? Have you ever prayed about the will of God in your life? Many times we just go about life making decisions and living our life completely ignorant of the reality that that may not be the will of God for my life at that moment. So, Lord, what is your will? A separated Christian is one who surrenders his will to the will of God. Harold Vaughan said this. I thought it was a very interesting statement in reference to prayer. Prayer is not me getting God to do my will in heaven. No, he said, but rather it's God getting me to do his will on the earth. And oftentimes I think we approach prayer like this is what I want, God. This is my will. This is what I want. God, I want you to do this. No. Prayer is about us getting a hold of God so we might be able to discern what is God's will for us, and we live in light of that. Why? Because we are separated unto his plan and his purpose for our life. And so a Bible Christian and a separated Christian will make the world stand in confusion. What kind of person are you that lives? You know, people don't live like that. Oh, yes, we do. We do live that way. Notice another thing here. I got about 22,000 of them here, so whenever I get tired, I'll stop. Amen. A missionary Christian. We need to be a missionary Christian. What does that mean? That means we're willing to study the Great Commission. I don't think many Christians think of themselves as a missionary. But the reality is we are all missionaries. We are supposed to be sharing the gospel with every person that we come in contact with. We are supposed to be discipling people in the faith that they might be able to come stronger and be able to themselves train others in the faith. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, says Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Now that is a command that God has given to us throughout all the centuries, and even to 2018, He is stating to us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So a missionary Christian is one who is studying opportunities to share our faith with someone else. Studying opportunities for us to sit down with someone else and teach them the Word of God and help them to grow in their faith. A missionary Christian is studying the Great Commission. They are praying for our missionaries. We have 44 missionaries across the back there. How often do you stop and pray for them? How often do you... I don't even know if you have a copy of the list of our missionaries that we support. Do you sit down and pray for them? Would pray for one each day, or pray for several of them each day? Do you just take time to pray for our missionaries? I think our mission support, I think our ability to take on missionaries, our outreach in our local communities will be greater and stronger if we become missionary-minded. We just can't say, oh, well, that's church is church. We're going to come to church on Sunday, and, we enjoy coming to church. No, it's more than that. We're supposed to be missionaries. We're supposed to understand the Great Commission, the command that God has given us, and we're focused and committed in prayer to pray that people might be saved. You need to be willing to go yourself. And oftentimes we think, okay, here am I, Lord, send someone else. No, God may want you to go. Have you ever prayed and asked God, God, do you want me to be a missionary? Have you ever stopped to pray and say, God, I'm willing to go. I will go and be a missionary. Here's my life. I give it to you. And I remember years ago reading of a story of a missionary in Africa, actually, and as he was in Africa, they were taking up missionary. He was preaching on missions in the church, and taking up offerings for missions, and they were bringing their different offerings that they could bring. They didn't have money, but they'd bring grain, or they'd bring animals or whatever, and finally, one of the fellows that were there just came forward, and he says, I have nothing to give. And he took the basket that they were collecting things and put it on the floor, and he stood in the basket. He said, I have nothing to give, so I'll give myself. I don't understand why it's so hard for us to comprehend that we just need to be willing to go. And if we're willing to go, we're missionary-minded, then certainly our giving as a Christian will be in the right perspective, because we'll be giving based on what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches tithing. And we know that in Leviticus 27 and 30. All the tithe of the land is the Lord's. We know we're supposed to give bountifully, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. We're supposed to give proportionately. In other words, some people can give more than someone else, and we're supposed to give proportionately according as God has blessed us. According to 2 Corinthians 9 and 8, we're supposed to be giving by grace. It's not by just command, it's not by principle, but we give by the grace of God. By the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. And I think many times we live outside of the realm of what the Bible teaches when it comes dealing with our finances. And people need to look at you and say, man, you're amazing. I can't believe you help so many people. I can't believe you reach out to others. I can't believe you live your life sacrificially so that others may hear. People ought to be able to look at it and say, man, you're a strange bird. I mean, people don't live that way. Why do you live that way? Well, because I'm a Christian. That's why I live that way. That's why I give. That's why I go. That's why I'm separated from the world. That's why I love the Word of God, because I'm a Christian. And so what manner of man or woman are you? Notice we're supposed to be courageous. You know, be strong and of good courage. That's what God told Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 6, Joshua 1, 6. He said, be strong and of good courage. Now, listen, we're living in a world that is whacked out and ain't going to get any better. I'm going to tell you that right now. And we are approaching, I really believe, the return of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you that means we're going to need to be strong in the Lord. We need to be courageous for God. And everywhere you turn, it seems like somebody's trying to shut down the Christian. You need to be strong and courageous in the Lord. And God has a job for you to do. God has something He wants you to accomplish. You think of Joshua had to step into the shoes of leadership after Moses. I don't know about you, that'd be intimidating in itself. But then he also had to take the children of Israel across the Jordan to possess a land that they didn't think they could possess. And God's answer to Joshua was simply this: you need to be strong and of good courage. So Christian, be strong and of good courage. Don't let the trends in the days just floor you and ruin you. Be strong in the Lord. Put this mint in here in a minute so I can keep my throat going. But anyway, be strong and of good courage. Be willing to say no. Be willing to say no. I find this, as time passes on, you're more and more confronted with the reality that you have to just say no. You know, Daniel, when he was taken into Babylon, they tried to get him to eat of the king's table, but it says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's table. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of things that are being said about Christians that you can do as a Christian nowadays because of the influence of the culture. You need to say no. You need to be willing just to stand up and say, no, that's not how it's going to be. And it's just amazing to me how people are always pushing to go across the line. Somebody's got to draw the line and stand on the line. Somebody's got to stand in the gap. Somebody's got to create the hedge. Somebody's got to be willing to say, I'm going to purpose in my heart that I'm not going to defile myself with the things of this world. You say, well, that's not easy. Nobody said it would be. Matter of fact, God said you need to be strong and of good courage in order to be able to do that. When everybody else is saying yes and it's violating biblical principles, be willing to have the courage to stand up and say no. We're not going to do that. Don't seek popularity, but rather develop character. And a Christian that is living a life that creates a stirring question in the hearts of others realizes this: you don't live in light of the popular position of things and the politically correct position on things, but you live based on the character of God that is instilled in you. You are a Christian, so live like a Christian. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be being molded into the very reflection of the Son of God. So be willing to develop character that has courage to stand with the Lord when everyone else seems to be compromising and moving away from the Lord. I'll tell you, it'll get people's attention. Let me say this. People are watching you. I had one of the pastors came to the tournament. What did we do this weekend? I don't know what we did. The basketball tournament. And he came over. He said, Brother Weigel, man, this is a great tournament. I can't believe this is, man, you guys put a lot of work into this. Hey, what a great time we're having. And he said this, you know what? I've been hearing about what God's doing. And this guy lives almost 2 hours from here. He said, I've been hearing about what God's been doing in your church, man. Keep up with the good work. Let me tell you, people are stirred when they find somebody who's not willing to compromise. When they find somebody who's willing to live based on character that is instilled in them from God and God alone. Be a courageous Christian. I'm going to tell you, when in a world where everybody is cowarding into the corner, I don't care what crowd comes along and starts threatening lawsuits, and everybody, oh, I'm sorry, don't sue me. We're living in a world where everybody's scared to death of being questioned. Stand for God, amen. Be a courageous Christian. It'll create a longing in others to want to know what you have that's different than from what they have. And so he was a courageous Christian. Well, last thought is this. I think you need to be a soul-winning Christian. You need to be a soul-winning Christian because how you're going to do that, you need to develop a burden. Paul said, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. When was the last time you prayed, my heart's desire for America is that it might be saved? When was the last time you prayed, my heart's desire for my family is that they might be saved? Paul had a burden for his family. Jeremiah said this, he said that his eyes might be streams of water because he was broken because of the condition of his people Israel. He was weeping before his God because of the burden that he had that his people might be saved. You realize this morning, that every person that dies without Christ is dying and going to spend eternity in the pits of hell. I don't know how we cannot be burdened. I don't know how we cannot be stirred when we think of the suffering and the torment that people are going to experience throughout all of eternity in hell. So develop a burden. And then go God's way. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, and daily in the temple and house, they cease not to teach and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I know there's different angles and different ways, and there's technology and all these things that we can do to try to get a hold of people and connect with people. But God's way is still in the temple and house to house. God's way is you reach out to try to get people saved in the house of God, and you got to get people saved in the place where people live, in their homes. You go out and talk to them and try to share with them who Christ is. You know, it's amazing to me. I have Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on my doors. It's amazing to me. I've got businesses knocking on my door wanting to sell me things. I finally told one guy, they came by there the third time. I said, don't come back here anymore. And then so people, it's amazing to me, businesses are willing to go door to door. The cults are willing to go door to door. But the Christian says, well, I don't think that works anymore. If it doesn't work, then why are they doing it? You got to get out in the community and talk to the people where they are. That's what God said to do. And so a soul-winning Christian develops a burden and he goes God's way. But he also takes every opportunity to witness. Every opportunity to witness. Because of the fact that person you come in contact with, you may never see again. That person you walk by may be struggling with something in his life, and you have the answers to help him. So why wouldn't we be concerned about their soul? Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18 says, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. And when I say, God does say that to the wicked. Thou shalt surely die. And thou givest him not warning, neither speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Now, I've had people, I've preached on this passage before. I've quoted this verse before. I've had people tell me, well, I don't know why you're talking about that. That's the Old Testament. God's not going to do that. Yes, he is. You will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for your life. You will have to stand there and receive rewards for what you've done that was good in your life and in your body. And you're going to stand there and you're going to receive loss for what you did not do that was good. The judgment seat of Christ. Christians don't want to talk about that. We want to say, oh, wait a minute, my sins were judged at Calvary. Yes, you're right. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you're answering for your life. You're answering for what you've done in your life. And that's why it's important for us to have a burden to go out and do whatever we can to seize every opportunity to tell every person how to be saved, because of the fact God still requires their sin to be accounted for. And if God says the wicked's going to die, they are going to die. But if you have an opportunity to win them to Christ, you can't lead them to Christ. You can't save their soul. But you are responsible to talk to them. You are responsible to speak to them about the Lord. It's a stirring question. It's a stirring question. I've been out soul winning before, and I've had people tell me, "What are you out here for? What are you walking up and down the street? You're bothering people." And I've had police officers come over and stop me. Well, we've had complaints, you know, about people are stealing things in this neighborhood. I said, "Do I look like a coat and tie on? I'm going out to steal something, for crying out loud." And I seized the opportunity. I witnessed to the officer. Amen. They don't stay with you long then. They go and take care of some other business. It's all right to be a peculiar people. Peter tells us that we're to be a peculiar people. We're to be different than the world is. We're to live differently. Why? Because when they see the power of God, they see God's will accomplished in your life, they see lives that are completely changed and moved in the presence of the Lord, they're going to look at you and say, "What kind of person are you?" "Oh, I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. It's precious to me." Yeah, well, I don't know very many people who love the Bible like you love the Bible. I mean, you know, every time I look at you, you got the Bible. Every time I look, I remember Dr. Holder, when I was in Bible college, an old guy. He was about 160 years old in Bible college, and I think he lived another 200 years after I left. But anyway, he talked the book of Revelation, and I'm going to tell you, he worked us over in the book of Revelation. But anyway, he always had a little Bible in his pocket, and he'd get on us almost every class. We'd walk in there. He said, "Man, you see this Bible? I carry this Bible with me everywhere I go. You need to have a Bible in your pocket wherever you're at. You sit down for 5 minutes, you read the Bible. You're in the doctor's office, you read the Bible. You go here, you read the Bible." And man, what he instilled in my heart, the necessity to be a Bible Christian. People will wonder about that. "What are you talking about? Why do you have that Bible?" I always love it when I walk somewhere with my Bible. Because as soon as you walk in, you see this. People see you and they're like, right away they're looking, "What's he reading?" I love being on the airplane. And you can sit down and I open up my Bible and I start reading. The person sitting next to me starts to scoot over a little bit. It stirs a question in people's heart when you live a separated life. When you have a burden for missions and want to help other people, you give as unto the Lord. You're courageous. You won't compromise. People say, that's just strange in the world that we live in. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ demonstrated the power of God when he told the waves to calm down and he told the wind to cease. And I'm going to tell you, when you can share answers to prayer and you can show that God's moving in a miraculous way in your life, it's going to stir people to want to know more. Amen. I think the world needs to see more of a Christian and the reality of living and as we walk with God to impact their life. Our God is real. Amen. He is on the throne. He is in control of all things, and he desires to use us. And so let's live a life that is a stirring question, not in reference to questionable practices, but it stirs people with the question about who is your God. And if we can get people to start asking about who is your God, we can open up this book and point him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, God, that you save us and change us and you work in us, Lord. Help us to be that example of these different areas in our life that will stir others to want to know, why is that important? Who is the God you serve? How can I be saved? God, help our life to be a light that is shining in a dark place, that we might be able to give answers of hope to those that were without hope. Blessing the invitation, God, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're